I'm Darby Everhard, and welcome to Book of Common Prayer Part 2. Last week, I think John covered a lot of the history of the prayer book, and so this time we're going to talk about what's actually inside of it. So I found a little YouTube video that I'm going to play. It's a short one, and it's kind of hokey, but what the guy says about the prayer book I really like. So hold on, bear with me. Went away again. Okay. All right. Hold on. Okay. So this is a little bit about our book. It's called a Book of Common Prayer because common prayer describes our characteristic of worship in the Episcopal Church. And we all have a common responsibility to participate in our worship every week, and every one of us has a different role in worship, whether we're leading or responding. And the hallmark of our participation is seen in every page. There's italics that are called rubrics. They're instructions for how to do the services and what we are to do in them. And in our altar book, up on the altar, there our instructions are in red, and that's where the name rubric comes from. It's Latin for the word red. And it contains everything we need. It has a pattern of prayer that was begun. Pattern of prayer that was begun with ancient Israel and continued through the days of the early church and continues to this day. And the contents are made up of passages of scripture as well as prayers and hymns and rituals. And this is all part of Christian practice from the earliest times. And we say that the liturgy means work of the people. And it contains all the words and actions, vestments, scriptures, prayers, not something we watch, but we all do together. And our liturgies or our worship services are powerful and express our beliefs and help us understand them. And we say, praying shapes the way we believe. And there's Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of praying and the law of believing. Prayer leads to belief, and liturgy leads to theology. You pray what you believe, and you believe what you pray. Praying shapes the way we believe, and every time we say words of prayer or words of hymns, sometimes a hymn will strike me, a word, and I'll go, oh, that's where that comes from. I really believe that's true. And so we do this week after week, and in all of our prayers, our confession, absolution, the Eucharistic prayers, our post-communion prayer, they all shape how we believe in our church. And as John said last week, the book was first written in England in 1549 under the leadership of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer. And he basically set up three criteria for the book: that it must be grounded in Holy Scripture, and it must be agreeable to the order of how the early church worshiped. And those were the patterns that emerged from the early Jewish days and into the Christian initiation, the Eucharist, and daily prayer. And it must be in the language of the people wherever it is. You know, previously there in the church, things were in Latin and nobody could understand them. And so Cranmer insisted that if you were in England, it would be in English. If you were in France, ultimately it would be in French. So the local language of the people. And every revision of the prayer book has measured up to the three criteria set down by Archbishop Cranmer from the first book in 1549. And each has its own character, but in spirit and in truth, it remains the same Book of Common Prayer. And if you look at some of the older versions sometimes, you can get them online, you'll see the words are very similar to what we pray today. It just might be in more ancient language. And it's in 50 countries and in 150 different languages, and I found it interesting, there's even a Hebrew one. And we've had, from England to the United States, the Book of Common Prayer has been revised 8 times. The most recent one we have is our 1979. There are copies in the chairs if you want to look through while I'm talking. And the revisions occur due to the fact that times change and the spiritual needs of the new day must be met. The meanings of words change, so some of the prayers have to be rephrased in order to convey an ancient meaning in a modern way. We have Rite 1 and Rite 2, and the Rite 1 is in Elizabethan language with these and thous in there. We don't speak that way today here, so we have Rite 2 that has updated the language to be more consistent with what we practice and speak today. And the other thing is that scholarship has revealed greater knowledge about the early church and its life and practices, and those need to be reflected in our worship, which they are. And we also have some supplemental texts that are approved. They're called Enriching Our Worship, and you won't see them in the pews, but sometimes we use their resources in different prayers, and they often use expansive or inclusive language. Like the example that I put at the bottom, it talks about a mother God caring for children as a mother cares for her children. And so there's a lot of different phrases in these resources, and sometimes we use them in our services. And our Book of Common Prayer begins with what is pertinent to our primary worship, and that is that the Holy Eucharist will be done as a primary service. And we do have, for the most part, services of Holy Eucharist on Sundays at most of our services. Occasionally we'll have evensong or morning prayer or some other services. But our principal act is what we all just did together today, Holy Eucharist. And then it talks about the entire Christian assembly participating, like I said, that all of us participate together and fill our proper functions. And that's at the very beginning. It tells us what to do. And then we find the calendar for the church year. And there's basically two cycles of feast days. Feast days like Sunday is a feast day. Easter is a feast day. And so there's two cycles of feasts and holy days. One is the incarnation cycle, and one is the paschal cycle. So from Easter forward to the beginning of Advent is a paschal cycle, and the other one is incarnational. So they're based on the date of Easter, which changes, and they're based on the fixed date of Christmas Day. And all Sundays of the church year depend on when Easter Day falls. And the Sundays of Advent that begin the church year are always the four Sundays before Christmas. We also have rules for principal feasts and what takes precedent on a Sunday or during the week. And all Sundays are feasts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have all sorts of holy days like Holy Name and Transfiguration Sunday. We have other feasts like the days we celebrate apostles like St. Peter and St. Paul or St. John. We have Thanksgiving as one of our major feasts and Ash Wednesday, which we just had. And there's days of special devotion, like Good Friday is always a day of special devotion where people fast and say special prayers. The weekdays of Lent are all days of special devotion and fasting if you participate in that way. And then there's a calendar of commemorations. We have all sorts of commemorations like C.S. Lewis and Julian of Norwich and St. Columba, St. Patrick, that's today. So that's one of our feast days. And because it's Sunday in Lent, Lent 2 takes precedence over St. Patrick's Day. So at Evensong, we're going to give a shout out to St. Patrick by doing his collect or special prayer for the day. And then we find the daily offices. And those are the things that we form our day with. They have roots in the Old Testament, and the immediate predecessor of the daily offices is found in the monasteries of the Middle Ages, where they actually prayed seven liturgies a day. So now we find four in our Book of Common Prayer. We find morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, and then compline. And some of y'all are familiar with each one of those services. We pray morning prayer every Monday through Friday. We pray noonday prayer sometimes during Advent. We pray evening prayer at 4:30 every day. And then the youth are leading compline on Sunday evenings at 6:15-ish, somewhere in there. Yeah. So y'all have had some experience. We also do morning prayer periodically in our worship service at the 11:15 on Sundays, one or two Sundays a month. And we also are doing evensong like we are tonight. We do that one Sunday a month at the 5:00. And these services of prayer focus on the Word of God. And then right after that, you find a little short section that's one of my favorites. It's called Daily Devotions. And it parallels the prayers of the daily offices, but it's much shorter. So if you don't have time to do anything else, turn to page 137 in your prayer book and start praying the short office in the morning. And so it's good for individual use or family use. And it has the four services, morning, noon, early evening, and close of the day. And then we find one of our favorites, right? It's the Great Litany. Who remembers when we did the Great Litany last in this church? Last week.
We did it on the first Sunday in Lent, which we typically do, and we walk around the church singing this sort of endless series of prayers and petitions. And it can be spoken or sung, kneeling or in procession. And one of the favorite phrases is, "Good Lord, deliver us from all this stuff and all this long prayer that we're doing." One of the things, my favorite story is one of our parishioners who many years ago came to this church with his wife, and they ended up coming on a Sunday with the Great Litany. And it was the longest version, like that we did at 11:15. And he said, "And we came back the next Sunday and we stayed." So you don't find it very often, but it's a way of praying that we do during Lent. And then you find the collects, which are, they're collects are prayers, and they help us collect ourselves before God. They go along with the scripture readings and psalm of the day, and the scriptures and the collect comprise what we call a proper, and we have them for every Sunday and many occasions. So in the collects, we have both a contemporary version of the collect and a rite one or traditional collect. And they start on Advent 1 and go throughout the church year, and they include holy days, saints' days, and other occasions. And like I said, there's rite one with traditional and rite two with collect, for the collect that's more contemporary. Then we find the proper liturgies for special days. We just had one of those, Ash Wednesday. We'll have one on Palm Sunday, one on Maundy Thursday, one on Good Friday, the Great Vigil of Easter on Easter Saturday. And each one of these liturgies for those special days are distinct. And we some of them have all but Good Friday has Eucharist with it. And so each one of them has different prayers and music associated with it. And so you'll all experience those during Holy Week, I hope, this year. You'll join us for all those special services. And we're teaching about those on Wednesday nights during Lent with our Supper series, about what they are. Dixon did Palm Sunday last Wednesday. And then we find the service of Holy Baptism, which is one of our primary services, sacraments. We have two, baptism and Eucharist. Jesus said we need to do those two, if nothing else. And Holy Baptism is a full initiation into the church, and it's a public liturgy. And you've seen us do baptisms. We do them on certain days, and it's the way that we publicly say we want to follow Jesus, or your godparents and parents say that for you. And it's always appropriately within a Eucharist on a Sunday. Occasionally we'll do private baptisms if it's an emergency, but mostly it's in the context of our common worship together. And we instruct parents and godparents into the meaning of baptism and what their responsibilities are as parents and godparents. And we do that here in this church at various times, usually on the Saturday before the service of baptism on Sunday. We'll get together with everybody and kind of go through things and kind of talk about their own faith journeys and why they're there and why they're having their children baptized. And so we do that at the Easter Vigil, at Pentecost, on All Saints' Day, and the Baptism of Our Lord, which is in January. And then we usually have an August baptismal day because St. Paul's is so large. There's a long time between Pentecost, which is late spring, and All Saints' Day, which is November 1st. So we usually have a group of baptisms in the summertime so that people can do that in a regular time or with their families. When vacations occur, sometimes that's a good time to do baptisms and have everybody gather together. And the second big sacrament was Eucharist. And you all know it was instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper. And the word Eucharist itself means thanksgiving. And we share in Christ's death and resurrection. And the focus is on the heavenly meal, the foretaste of what's to come later for us that we Christians believe we'll all gather someday at the heavenly table with everybody else. I don't know how that's all going to work because there's a lot of us that have lived on earth together, but that's what we trust in, that we will be also raised and be with Christ and our loved ones forever. And we focus on remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. When we do the Eucharistic prayer, we say, "Do this in remembrance of me," each time we lift up the bread and the wine. And we have two services of Holy Eucharist, a right one, and a right two, one. So we just did right two with regular language, and at 11:15 during Lent, we're going to do right one. So we'll have the more formal Elizabethan language with that one. And then we find sacramental rites for life's events. We also call them the pastoral offices. They're the title page in the Book of Common Prayer. And these are things for personal or life events like confirmation, commitment to Christian service, marriage, adoption or birth, reconciliation or confession, and ministry to the sick and dying, and then burial. That's all in the pastoral section. And then we find things that are done exclusively by the bishop. They're called episcopal services. Bishops ordain other, they ordain deacons, priests, and bishops. They celebrate a new ministry. When Dixon was when he was first rector, we had a service of celebration for him. They also do a consecration of a church or a chapel. We have that garden chapel down below, back out that way, and Bishop Gregg consecrated that chapel and the altar there, and that's exclusively done by a bishop. Then who knows which book of the Bible is contained in our prayer book in its entirety? Yay, Psalms, yes. So we find the Psalter or the Psalms of David. There's 150 of them in the Bible, and there's 150 of them in our prayer book. And they're basically a body of liturgical poetry, and we sing them or speak them. And they're based on Coverdale's translation of the Bible. And there's been some revisions made over the years. And in the Psalm, you'll see an asterisk dividing part of it from the second part, and that's a way to pause when you're reading or chanting the psalm, because the first part of the psalm means one thing and the second part of the psalm means another thing. They may mean both together, but it's a way of pausing for the different thoughts in the psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Then we find a big section of prayers and thanksgivings. There's prayers for all occasions, for the world, for the church, for human beings, for government, for musicians, artists, all sorts of prayers. And then you also find a series of thanksgivings in there. There's also some blessings that you can do at meals in that section. It's a good section to turn to for almost anything you need. And at the beginning of it, there's a list of the prayer, what kind of prayers there are. So you could search for one if you wanted one, a special one. And then we find what's called the Catechism, which is an outline of our faith. And it's a series of questions and answers to those questions as to how we believe. It's not a thing that you have to believe this way, it's just how we see things in our particular faith tradition. I love the one that says, who are the ministers of the church? The ministers are lay persons, bishops, priests, and deacons. So y'all are first in the list of ministers. And so we understand it that way in our church, and nobody is more special than anybody else. We all have our different jobs and roles and functions, and we accompany each other on our faith journeys. And there's a whole lot of information in there. I don't know if you all in confirmation have specifically, or in Sunday school, have talked a little bit about that catechism yet. Have you done that? No? Okay, that's cool. Then we find historical documents, or I call them hysterical documents. They're the ancient creed of St. Athanasius, which dates from the 6th century. It's the first creed which states the equality of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll find the 39 articles of religion. They're not a complete statement of our Christian faith, but they were the position of the Church of England in relationship with the Roman Catholic Church at the time and the English Puritans. And they followed what we call in Anglicanism the via media or the middle way. We're kind of both Catholic and Reformed. And so if you read through those articles, those 39 articles are just riveting, let me tell you. And but if you read them, you can tell which ones are aimed at Catholics and which ones are aimed at the Protestants during the time. And remember, these were written a long time ago, so the language is outdated. So it's just for interest that they're in there. And it's kind of cool to figure out which ones were Catholic and which ones were Protestant in our 39 articles. You'll also find the table to find holy days like Easter and movable feasts. And you also find a big section on the lectionary. The lectionary is the scripture readings we read throughout the church year. In the Eucharist on Sundays, we have a three-year cycle, A, B, and C. There's three sets of them. And we have, this year, we're reading from the Gospel of Luke, and it's year C. And so then we go back to year A again on Advent 1 of this coming up November. And then the daily office has a two-year cycle, of course. It doesn't match up. And it's year one and two. And so we're in year one of the daily office cycle. So you can tell which scriptures to read and which psalms to pray each and every day. And by the time you get done with all of it on a three-year cycle, you've read a lot of the Bible. So it's a really good way to read the Bible. Some of the stories are in like succession. You'll read like 1 Kings for a really long time, and then some jump around. So we follow what we call the Revised Common Lectionary in our church. All Christians read the same lectionary each and every week. We have our own special Episcopal edition, as you can imagine. So you'll find some differences, but generally we're all reading the same scripture throughout the world. And there's a website there, it's called the lectionarypage.net, and you can actually find the readings for all the Sundays and major feast days, and then it takes you to a daily office schedule as well. If you're ever a reader in our church and you need to know something about the readings coming up, you can always go to the lectionary page and check it out. But sometimes we make a few changes, so we try to notify people ahead of time if we're going to do that. The men's prayer breakfast group always wants to know what changes we're making, like way ahead of time, so they can study that each Friday. So this Book of Common Prayer really, as you can see from the whole organization of it, helps us lift up all of our days and our lives. So why do we have rite one and rite two? I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and when I started as a kid, we had the Book of Common Prayer 1928. And so it was all in Elizabethan language, all these and thous, and it had a slightly different pattern in some of it. And so in 1979, we got what we call the New Prayer Book, and we still call it that. And so it included a rite one service with Elizabethan traditional language, and it also included the rite two, which is the more contemporary revision of how we actually speak the services. So I think that really the language for rite one is mostly for us Episcopal holdouts who grew up with the older book, but not really. And then the rite two has a more contemporary language. because times do change, and as we talked about with the revisions, they need to be revised every now and then. And then whether it's right one or right two, they're intended to have the same common prayer purpose for all of us. So whether you do it in right one or right two doesn't matter. Some people have preferences, but hopefully all of it helps us grow closer to God in different ways at different times. Right one also feels more penitential if you read through the words of it in a right one communion service, and right two or the confession. The right two feels less penitential when you're speaking it, but the intent of penitence is still the same. And we have other resources, as I mentioned, for trial or permanent use. And each revision of anything or each new resource has to be approved for use by the General Convention, which means every 3 years. So we had one in 2018 last year and in Texas. And then we'll have another one in 2021. It does the business of the church every 3 years. And one of the things is approving for trial or permanent use any of our resources. There was talk last summer of revising the prayer book. Actually, there's been talk of that for years. And they decided to collect information about new liturgies, and they decided to sort of memorialize the prayer book we have now, like it's our prayer book. And they're going to continue to work on revising any kind of resources over the next several years. So they're not necessarily right now going to revise the prayer book. We're going to have some added things that enhance our worship. And the most recent one that they did was, it's called I Will Bless You and You Will Be a Blessing. And it contains our marriage rites for same gender marriages. And it's approved for trial use. But if we had a same gender marriage at St. Paul's, the clergy would be required to use the liturgy in this book. And it's been developed over the years and approved for what they call trial use. We have another thing called the Book of Occasional Services, which has things like special blessings for seasonal times of year. It has a tenebrae service, which is a candle service in Holy Week. It has all sorts of extra services that you can use, and we occasionally use them here at St. Paul's. We have a calendar in the back in our book, in the front of our book. It's got all the feast days and people listed for every month. But we've added some people over the years. So they used to have this book called Lesser Feasts and Fasts, and they still have it. The approved one is 2006, and it's still our approved book. But then they came out with Holy Women and Holy Men, a bigger edition, and then they came out with A Great Cloud of Witnesses. So the fact of the matter is, it's very confusing who's on what calendar. And so this year, past year at the General Convention, they now have a calendar approved by General Convention for 2018, but no new books. So I want them to consolidate all the calendars. That's the way my mind works. Like, if it's January 1st and it's Holy Name and a bunch of other days, I want to know what those are. And then, you know, and so on. Like, I want all this combined. Some of it's the same, some of it's different. So which is it? So Mark Audrey Graves is our youth music minister, is on the prayer book kind of revision task force thing. And I said, one of the things is I want y'all to make the calendars all the same. So we'll see if that happens. But they include a lot of different commemorations, and they give ways to increase our expression of the church's saints and the diverse ways through Christ that people have been models of faith throughout the years. And some of them are like, there's one for space exploration, and then there's one for C.S. Lewis, and there's all these different things. And you don't have to have like a certain proof of sainthood like they do in some traditions, although we have saints in our books. There's a process for presenting somebody to be approved by General Convention to be on the calendar. So that's it's a process. So it's you know, in the Episcopal Church, you can form a committee, and it can take 10 years to decide anything. And we have prayer books in all other parts of the Anglican Communion, in New Zealand, in Ireland, in England, and you'll find one in the Celtic tradition. And if you go anywhere in the world and you worship in an Episcopal or Anglican church, you will find the words very familiar. There'll be some differences, of course, but you'll find it all, like, it'll feel like coming home. So we love some of our prayer books from the other parts. The New Zealand prayer book is a really pretty version of some of the prayers. I think that this is a really cool book, and I know I'm a church nerd, but I've loved it since I was a little girl, and even when they came out with the new one in 1979, I was like, okay, I'm going with this. It had more stuff in it, and it really is a great resource for your life of faith, and it can help you hold up all of your days and your life to God, and like the goofy guy in my little YouTube video said, he was, you know, married, baptized, confirmed, all those things to the words of those books, and we have all those words contained in our book. And you can share it with anybody. And we love to share our book, that's for sure. So there was a question from the first class that we had. Remember when we wrote questions on cards? And so we had all those cards and we divvied them up. So somebody wanted to know, why does the Nicene Creed include one holy Catholic, and then the rest of it is Apostolic Church, in the Episcopal Mass? And so here's the answer to that. The Catholic is derived from the Greek word meaning universal. And the Catholic Church phrase was first used in the 2nd century. And the Catholicity of the Church means the wholeness and universality of the Christian doctrine in continuity with the undivided early church. It's the fullness of Christian life and worship and the inclusion of all types of people in the church. So our catechism states, the church is Catholic because it proclaims the whole faith to all people to the end of all time. So you can find some of that in our book. I guess that's it. And does that answer, I don't know who wrote the questions, but does that answer it? That little C Catholic means universal in our church. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. And sometimes in our book you'll find it capitalized. Again, it still means universal. And so that gets very confusing. People ask me that all the time, like, why is this a big C Catholic in our book? I thought we weren't Catholic. And so it's just a word meaning universal, which means all of us all. We're all in this big boat together in our world, in our church and everything. So are there any questions? Did I put you to sleep? Did you get your donuts? Yes. There's a task force that could be responsible for proposing some materials. But the General Convention is the one that would approve any use. Some of you have been Episcopalians for a long time, and in the early 70s and throughout the 70s, a decade of the 70s, I know some of y'all don't know what that is, but they had all these books called Services for Trial Use. And so I was married in 1972, and the service was from the New Book of Common Prayer, even though it wasn't out yet. That was the service. The words were those words from the marriage service that we have now. And so, like, there's like a period of time where we have to try it out, and we get feedback, some good, some bad, and we get all that for a period of time, and then it's all taken into consideration, and there's resolutions and all that. There's clergy and lay people from throughout the church on these task forces. Mark's on it, Lauren Winter's on it. There's a bunch of people, and they are responsible for different areas of that. And right now our diocese is going to collect materials of things people have used in their church. Like we did a Taizé service a couple of times. It's not in our service list, but it's a prayer and music service. They're just going to collect resources of how people have used expansive language or whatever. I'm on the liturgical commission of the diocese, and we're going to have a special task force that's going to collect materials and then ultimately send them on to the National Church Task Force. So it's going to be a long process, and there's no date set for any revision at this point. It's just now we're in the process of investigating, like, what's out there already. We know what's out in our prayer books already, but we don't know what else people are using on an occasional basis. Any other questions? Okay, perfect. If you think of anything, you can email me or call me, but thank you so much for being here today.